rich book. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Think about what that verse said. Under the Mosaic law, all those sacrifices, the thousands that those people brought, it didn't make the people perfect. It didn't make them acceptable. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. That's the reason they had to keep bringing more sacrifices. Isn't that something? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Listen to that, church. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the he there is Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's the incarnation, when God became a man in the womb of the virgin, so he'd have a body to live in this world. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, the Lord, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. This is why Jesus came. Above all, he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sins thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, he took away the law, that he might establish the second, the blood covenant, by the which we are sanctified, that is set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus only had to die one time for sins, and he won't ever die again. Isn't that great? Now think of all the millions and the millions of animals that were slain over and over to remind the people they were sinners, they were sinners, they were sinners. But Jesus died, and we trust him. He takes away all of our sin. And now God doesn't view us as sinners. Isn't that great? We're now children of God. We've been promoted. Our sin has already been dealt with. We're never going to be judged for sin when we meet God. Now, we fail today, we sin, but God deals with us as children. He chastens us or disciplines us. And we have to pay for our disobedience in this life, but we won't pay for our disobedience when we meet the Lord, because Christ has already paid the judgment for all of our sin. Isn't that great, folks? That's enough to praise the Lord about. We're God's children by faith. And today, as we kept seeing several times in that passage of Scripture, that Jesus came to do God's will. That's why he came. He didn't come on a vacation. He didn't come for a sightseeing trip. He didn't come to learn anything. He came to do the Father's will. And that's what I want to talk about today, doing the will of God. And this is so important for all of us. And most of us, maybe all of us, it takes us a long time to learn. Start doing God's will, and we'll all be better off. Amen? Start doing what God wants, and we'll all be better off. Our life will be richly blessed. The importance of God's will, I mean, we can't overstate that. Because God is an all-knowing God, an all-wise God, and God knows what's best for every single one of us. And He's got a perfect plan for every one of us. But we mess it up when we don't do His will. So we're going to be talking about that. In Mark 3, maybe you want to go there and just mark this scripture in verse 35. Because it's a great scripture. And I just want to hammer into all of our hearts today about doing the will of God, and we'll be blessed. We'll be better off. We'll be richer spiritually. In Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, listen to that, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother, Jesus said. If Jesus said to those people in His day, if you'll do the will of God, then we'll be family members. Amen? Do you know of a greater family in this world than the family of God? Amen? Now, they talk about the royal family over in England. Folks, unless they've been saved, they're not royal at all. Amen? And they're not really blessed in the truest sense of the word. But we are brothers and sister and mother in our relationship with the Lord. Amen? So we are very blessed. And we do that by the will of God, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. That's God's will. That's God's will for every person that's ever been in this world, to accept His Son as their Savior. And then they'll be promoted to be in the family of God and children of God. Do you ever think about doing God's will in your life? Do you think about that? Do you think about what God wants? What does God want of me? Did you know we're missing so much of the best of this life when we fail to seek what God wants with us, what God's plan is for us? We come into this world, and we grow up, and we go to school, and we begin to learn these different subjects that we're being taught, and we graduate from school to go out and do what we want to do. Folks, that's wrong. And I did it. God had a plan. God had a better plan. And we miss God's will. And a lot of folks never do find out God's will for their life, their entire life. They just live out their life doing what they want and miss the will of God. Talk about being in a royal family. Those of us that are saved, we're in the royal family. We're a blood-bought people. We've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took His shedding His blood on the cross to purchase our salvation. Do you realize how bad off we were? We were actually the enemies of the Lord. But we don't think like that, do we? We think we're pretty nice people, don't we, brother? I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good friend. I'm a good family man. I'm a good person. God don't see us like that. We're actually enemies of the Lord. And it took the blood of Jesus to erase who we were. It took the death of God's Son, very God, in a human body, to take care of the fact that I'm God's enemy. We're blood bought. If Jesus Christ had not shed his blood, we would all be eternally separated. And while we might think we're good people, we would be with all the wicked people and with the devil forever if Jesus hadn't shed his blood. We're a born-again people. We've had a birth that's from above that came about by the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit of God. It took the Holy Spirit of God to perform this miraculous act of making us a new person in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, after hearing this gospel, the word of truth, you see how God has provided so that we could be changed and become people of God, children of God, in the family of God, brothers and sisters of the Lord. Jesus came to do God's will so we would have all this richness of God's grace. Folks, we got so much to praise the Lord for. Amen. We got so much to praise the Lord for. Some of us was tough cookies he had to work on, weren't he? Amen? You know, we're not only blood bought, we're not only born again, but we are a heaven-bound people. We're going to heaven. Amen? We could go today. Them two guys riding their motorcycles yesterday, they were having a good time riding them cycles. Two separate incidents. But both of them left this world. I don't know where they went, but they gone somewhere. You can go out quick in this life. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Paul did not decide one day, I'm going to be a preacher. If there's anything Paul ever decided was, I hate preachers. Amen? That was before he became the Apostle Paul. Boy, he despised those Christian people, those that believed in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God chose Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle. Many Bible scholars think, actually, that Paul should have been the one to replace Judas Iscariot rather than the one that replaced him, that Peter and the others voted in. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. 2 Corinthians 1:1. The apostle Paul was chosen to be an apostle. That was the will of God. Now think about how wicked Paul was before he was saved. Think of how he hated Christian people. Think how dedicated he was to the Mosaic law and its systems. Man, he was gung-ho. But the will of God was, that ain't what I got planned for you. I want you to be an apostle. And 13 of the books of your Bible in the New Testament was later written by Paul the apostle. See what a great plan God had for him? You think Paul would have traded his life after he discovered Jesus Christ, you think he would want to go back to Judaism? No way. No way. The Apostle Paul found out the will of God for him was to be a minister of the gospel, even an apostle. And you know what? Men find out today sometimes they're supposed to be a preacher, and they didn't want it. And there's no telling what I hope you found out what God wants you to do. What is God wanting you to do with your life? And not only just what he wants you to do with your life, but about certain things you might have to do even as you are in the will of the Lord. It might surprise us what the will of God is if we're willing to listen to him. What if Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus and he fell to the ground on the Damascus road and he lay there looking up at the glorified Christ, what if he said, "I'm not going to follow you"? Paul didn't have to obey the Lord. You got your own will. God has made you a creature to decide what you're going to do. And you know what? That's what you've decided. I didn't see nobody being drugged in here this morning. You decided to come, didn't you? You know what? You see all the empty pews? Some decided not to come. God lets people decide. But this book here is to tell us about God and about God's will. And if we want to know God's will, how we can find out God's will? If we want to know God's will. You remember Jonah back in the Old Testament? When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, you know what Jonah did? Now, he was already a prophet of God. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah went in the opposite direction. Now, why did he do that? Because he hated the people of Nineveh. They had once been the enemies and severely treated the Jewish people, and he hated those people. He didn't want them converted. So he went a different direction. Do you think you can get away from God when God's calling you to do something? Do you think you can really escape if God has got his sights set on you? As a result, while on a ship, Jonah experienced an awful storm, and it nearly sank that ship they were on. And finally, the sailors threw him overboard, and a huge fish swallowed him. Why? He wasn't willing to do God's will. Wonder how that man felt when he was swallowed by a fish. Don't you know that had to be terrifying to the preacher? Amen? You know, you're supposed to eat the fish. But here, the preacher is fish bait. Amen? Great day. Now, the fish could go over to his buddies and say, "Look what a big one I got." Amen? Serious. For 3 days, he's in a fish. Now, this is not fishy, but this is really true. I believe this. Yeah, for 3 days, he's in the belly of this humongous fish, all because he was not willing to do what God wanted him to do. God can put you in some bad situations when you're not willing to do what God wants you to do. Hey, I've been there, done that. I can speak from experience. Oh, I've not been in the fish's belly, but it seemed like it sometimes. When the fish spewed him out, Jonah finally went into Nineveh and preached the message God wanted him to preach. You know what? The Bible only has 9 words, a 9-worded message. But it was a powerful message, folks. 120,000 was saved of children. Hey, more people got saved with that backslid preacher than anybody in the Bible. You see how God can use even an unwilling person who finally obeys. Amen? Folks, if we would just learn to do what God's will is. Isn't that what's the problem in this 21st century with the church of Christ today? The church that's really not functioning like God wants it to. And our country's in a mess as a result of it. Now think about all that Jonah went through just because he didn't want to listen to God. But he finally wound up listening. And if he'd have listened to start with, look what all he'd have missed out on, brother. And it's true with us today. How much we can go through in life we wouldn't have to go through with heartaches and troubles and problems, if we'd listened to God to start with. Turn to Galatians 1:4. Paul wrote this verse about the sin bearer. You know who the sin bearer is, don't you? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Listen to that. Did you know we're in an evil world? Well, we see evidence of that every day, don't we? He might present us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 1:4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He died for our sins so God could deliver us one day from this present evil world. And this is the will of God. What if Jesus hadn't agreed to come and died for us? Wouldn't we be in a mess? Boy, we'd really be in a mess, folks. But the will of God was relevant and important. And it's true for all of us. How we could be a better witness and a blessing to other people if we'll live according to the will of God day by day. This is important. The will of God for Jesus was the cross. Think of this, the will of God for Jesus to suffer and die on a cross. This sounds horrible, doesn't it? I bet there's not a father in this room that would tell one of its young'uns or their sons or daughters, either one, to go through something that caused them a lot of suffering. You'd do anything to keep that from happening to them. You'd suffer yourself to keep it from happening if you're any kind of father. But God sent his son to suffer. And do you know something else? That's not only he sent him to suffer, he suffered more than any other being has ever suffered. He suffered the wrath of God, of his own father, because of me. And you. That's how awful our sin is. See, we're such a sense, uninformed people. We just don't understand how awful sin is. We just don't understand. In our Sunday school lesson today, it talked about no man has ever seen God and never will. because you couldn't survive. You know, I told you the other day, if you was to go in the presence of God with this body, it would be like throwing gas on fire. He's that holy. And yet, our sense of knowing about holiness, we can't imagine it. Because we're fleshly. And we're not all that spiritual, are we? Huh? We're not all that spiritual in our thinking. In Luke 22, beginning at verse 41, it's worth turning and reading there. The Bible talks about Christ. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. The cup was his dying on the cross and being made sin. That was the cup, being made sin, to be judged in man's place. Christ had no sin, but he was going to take man's place. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, Christ was quick to say, not my will, but thine be done. It's not what I want, Father. It's what you want. See, this is where we need to really mature as Christians. We need to learn, Lord, not what I want in this life. Lord, what do you want with me? Lord, what's your will for me? No matter what it is, Lord, I want to do what your will is. That's the way Jesus lived. When he was about to be made that cursed thing and be judged by God himself, where he's hanging on a cross would scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Folks, Christ surrendered all. That's what you call being surrendered to God's will. Folks, that's where we need to get to. Surrender to God's will. And there appeared to him angels from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling to the ground. But it was, Lord, thy will be done. And it took all that to rescue me and you. It took all that, folks. Amen. Nothing less than that would have worked to rescue us. And I can't serve him too much. I can't give him too much. Because he rescued me when I was perishing. And I didn't even know I was perishing to that extent. God's will can be difficult, church. But it can be done if you're willing. If God calls you to do something, you can do it. Don't be afraid. You can do it because he will help you. He will enable you, no matter what it is, if he calls on you to do it. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. We're not to be involved in illicit sexual activities. That's the will of God. To the church at Thessalonica, the apostle wrote that the Christians were to abstain from fornication because that dishonored the Lord. The body was not made for fornication, the scripture says. Forbidden sex is rampant in our society today, and God forbids it. And God's will is for one man and one woman for life. Diseases and death and God's judgment is upon sex apart from marriage. No one is going to get by with their sins. God will see to that. we will pay for them in this life as Christians, and the unsaved may pay for it now and forever. The will of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:18 or 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I love that verse. Think of what that verse is saying. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Hey, you're sitting in church. Guess what? It's God's will. Our lives are to be lived giving thanks to God. While you're sitting here today, people on the highway, some will get killed, some will get mangled. If they'd have been in church, that wouldn't have happened. Am I making sense? In 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be done than ye suffer for well-doing, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Yeah, well, you might be living right, doing right, and suffer. I told Faye, in fact, I think I read some comments yesterday about what some people were saying about Billy Graham. There's never been anybody raised a stink on Billy Graham, but he is hated by a certain crowd because he's a Christian and he stood for the gospel. He's hated. He's doing good. But people, some despise that. So his testimony may, and while he was living, he might have suffered. His feelings might have been hurt when people talk about him, run him down for the gospel, but that's all right. God had a last word, won't he? God sometimes allows us to suffer even when we are living as we should. It's one thing to suffer for doing evil, but we should be called upon to suffer even as we live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, I want to share something with you about the apostles. The apostles suffered. Did they live for the Lord? Were they committed to the Lord after Jesus left them? Listen, Simon Peter, who was appointed by Jesus the leader, was eventually martyred in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. Peter asked to be crucified upside down so that his death would not be the equal of Jesus. And so tradition says the Roman obliged him. He was crucified upside down. Peter did the will of God, but look how he suffered. Andrew, his brother, according to the 15th century religious historian, Dorman Newman, Andrew, the brother of Peter, went to Patras in western Greece in 69 A.D., where the Roman protocol Agiotis debated religion with him. Agiotis tried to convince Andrew to forsake Christianity so that he would not have to torture and execute him. But when that didn't work, apparently he decided to give Andrew the full treatment. Andrew was scourged and then tied rather than nailed to a cross so that he would suffer for a longer time before dying. Andrew lived for 2 days during which he preached to those who passed by his cross. He was serving the Lord. But look how he was treated. J. James, the son of Zebedee. James the Greater, in Acts 12, 1 through 19, says that James was killed with a sword. The newly appointed governor of Judea, Herod Agrippa, decided to congratulate himself with the Romans by persecuting leaders. After James was arrested and led to a place of execution, his unnamed accuser was moved by his courage, the one that accused James. He not only repented and converted on the spot to Christianity, but asked to be executed alongside of James. The Roman executioners obliged, and both men were beheaded simultaneously. Because James, the son of Zebedee, was so strong in his belief, the person that accused him of it got converted and was executed with him. Boy, that's a testimony, ain't it? John, the beloved disciple, one of the original disciples, he didn't die a violent death. Instead, he passed away peacefully in Patmos in his old age, somewhere around 180 A.D. He was thought to be somewhere around 95 when he passed away. Tradition says he was put in boiling oil at one time. Philip, the first of Jesus' disciples, became a missionary to Asia. Eventually, he traveled to the Egyptian city of Hierapolis, where he was scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified in 54 A.D. Bartholomew supposedly preached in several countries, including India, where he translated the gospel of Matthew for believers. In one account, impatient idlers beat Bartholomew and then crucified him. While in another, he was skinned alive and then beheaded. Thomas preached the gospel in Greece and India, where he angered local religious authorities, who martyred him by running him through with a spear. Matthew, according to legend, the former tax collector turned missionary, was martyred in Ethiopia, where he was supposedly stabbed in the back by a swordsman sent by King Herodicus after he criticized the king's morals. James, the son of Alphaeus. James, who was elected by his fellow believers to be head the churches of Jerusalem, was one of the longest living apostles, perhaps exceeded only by John. He lived to the age of 94. James did. He was beaten and stoned by persecutors and then killed him by hitting him in the head with a club. Simon, the Canaanite. Simon preached in Mauretania on the west coast of Africa and then went to England, where he was crucified in 74 A.D. Back in those days, crucifixion was popular. Judas Iscariot, according to Matthew, the treacherous apostle, quickly felt remorse over his betrayal of Jesus, went out to the temple to recant. When the high priest ignored his plea, he threw down the 30 pieces of silver he had been paid and went off and hanged himself. But Acts tells us that Judas used the blood money to purchase a piece of land and then fell headlong from a high place so that he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. Jerusalem residents subsequently named the place El Seldama, which means the field of blood. I've been talking to you about the apostles. how they suffered for doing the will of God. We might be called on to suffer the way our world is today. We're living in a day when there's so many people hate the Lord. Hate the Lord. The Apostle Paul of the Jews 5 times received our 40 stripes, save one. That was 39 licks, 5 different times that would peel the skin off of your bones. 5 times done like that. 2 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 2 I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren, Paul said. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh among me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He gave that testimony to the church at Corinth of all his sufferings for the Lord, yet he didn't regret it. Folks, when he gets to heaven, he'll see the glory for his sufferings. First Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator. So we can live for the Lord, but we might be called upon to suffer for the Lord. Personally, I just don't like trouble. I bet you don't. I don't like to suffer. I bet you don't. But we might be called upon to. And that's the reason I preached this sermon, or tried to preach this sermon today. The way our country is today, they're talking about taking all the, they want, some of them wants to take all of our weapons from us. But you know what? If they took every weapon in this country from us, do you think that would keep God from judging this country? You see, the people think it's, the blind people think it's the guns. It's not the guns. God's judging this country, and the people ain't got sense enough to know it. That's what's the problem. We've left God out of our church and out of our churches and out of our society. I outlined the other day in a sermon all the things we've legalized, this blatant sin against God. God is not going to overlook it, folks. I'm telling you. So if they took every gun there was or every knife there was, that wouldn't stop God when he's going to judge. God does what he wants to. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey, boy, isn't that good? Yeah, folks. The world's going to pass away. But if you've been serving the Lord, you're going to abide forever. We're going to a land there's no more mention of suffering. Amen. Amen. There is one thing we should always keep in mind, and that is this. The world is going to pass away. However, if we're doing the will of God as believers in Christ, we'll live forever, where the Bible says there are pleasures forevermore. We're going to where the real pleasures are. Amen. Amen. Besides, we have the Lord with us as we face our trials and our problems. God has promised us he would make a way for us if we'll just trust him. That's what you have to do when we face the troubles and the problems, the hardships, disappointment. We just have to trust the Lord. Be reminded, God said, I'll be with you and I won't leave you. And if that's the case, whatever we're facing, we might not like it. Jesus didn't like having to suffer. Let's get that clear. I tried to make it a while ago. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, nevertheless, Lord, if this is what I got to have, thy will be done. We got to be surrendered to the Lord. Amen. Like the great Redeemer, let us do the will of God. It may lead us through sufferings. We may be called to meet trials strongly resembling his. But the will of God is to be done alike in bearing trials, in prayer and praise. Obedience is the great thing which the Lord demands of all of us. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obedience is the thing the Lord demands. When God's Son came into the world to teach us how to live and how to die, still the great thing was obedience. He came to obey his Father. He came to illustrate the nature of perfect conformity to the will of God. And he did that by a most holy life and by the most patient submission to all the trials appointed him in his purpose to make atonement for the sins of the world. Like Christ, we're required to exercise simple submission to the will of God. The will of God is for you to believe in Jesus as your Savior. Have you did that? Are you really trusting Jesus as your Savior? It's not just a mental assent, but have you trusted him in your heart and you're depending on him for salvation? Jesus took my place and died upon the cross. He's paid for all my sins and yours. They're all under the blood of the cross. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us, make us acceptable. That's the gospel, folks. That's the gospel. And it's the power of God to salvation to those that believe. And if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. May we stand together. Loving God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word of God that tells us how it's best to live in the will of God and to submit to the will of God. Speak to hearts. Deal with hearts. Lord, save that soul that may not know the Savior. Lord, all these names in this salvation box, Lord, we plead, merciful God. The blood's been shed for them, Lord. Oh God, draw them to thyself for your glory. For your glory, for which Christ died, Lord. We're helpless. We pray in Jesus' name for them, Lord. Ask you to God direct us. Make us a blessing. Help us to encourage one another along the way. And we'll thank you always in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. May the Lord speak to hearts. I pray you'll respond as it would be in the need of your heart and in your life. God's will is always best.